Glad you made it through the snowy weather safely. We've been having that weather since about August up in Milwaukee. So, no, we haven't. I just saw some flurries this last week. Actually, I was nervous about this weekend because I do snow removal. And when snow happens, how many of you are farmers? Landscapers are not quite like farmers, but we're kind of like the servants of the weather, right? Whatever happens, that's what you got to do. So I was a little nervous looking at the forecast, like how much snow is going to happen. And so they said it wasn't going to be measurable, potentially up in Wisconsin. So anyway, glad to be with you all this morning. Could we all just do something to wake up together and just to turn our hearts the right direction this morning? Could you turn your Bibles to Psalm 67? Psalm 67. And then once you find it, could you stand? Could we all just read it together as a prayer of dedication for this day? So Psalm 67, if you have it there, could you stand? Although we often think of missions as something of the New Testament. It all started, when God had no thought of missions until Matthew 28. But that's actually not true. God's plan throughout all of history has been missions. So all the way back in the Psalms of David, we find Psalm 67, and this is a mission psalm. It says, God blessing us so he can bless the nations. So can we all just read it together out loud and ask God to turn our hearts this direction, that God would bless us today, that he would be merciful to us so that his name would be known among the nations. Let's read it together. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let's pray together, and then we can be seated and start this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we're asking you to bless us and to cause your face to shine upon us today. Would we see you, and then would we see the nations, Lord? Would you bless us, not just so we can be happy and comfortable and have so much at our fingertips and comforts and access to what we enjoy. But Lord, would you bless us so we can bless the nations, that your name will be known among the entire earth. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to be with you all. Like you said, my name is Benjamin. My wife Sarah is with us. We're celebrating 4 months of marriage as of Friday. So we're newlyweds. We're super excited. Yeah. I'm so happy to be married to my best friend. It's good to be complete finally and have someone to live with and share life with. So anyway, so I'm going to be talking to you this morning out of Acts 17 to start. I'll be speaking more about what God's been doing up in Milwaukee, but I want to give a little context for it. I think if we have the slides right there. How many of you are conspiracy theorists? I know your pastor is, so if you come here, maybe you hear him. Maybe I'm too ignorant. If George Bush killed Kennedy, what am I going to do about it, right? I don't know. Whatever the conspiracy theories out there, they're out of my control and I can't do. So maybe I can be wise and vote. I don't know. I'm not going to get into it. But we're all aware of the concept of a conspiracy. Someone behind the scenes is making everything happen. We see the headlines. We see the election results. But we think, no, this is not what happened. There's a conspiracy. Someone behind, there was the machines, it was this, it was that, it was the buses, it was the, they all messed it up. And because of the conspiracy, everything changed. But there's something behind the scenes that's changing all the results. Do you know God has a global conspiracy going on? And we don't have to live in fear of what someone in Washington or someone in China, what they're conspiring to do. Because our King in heaven is conspiring, and he's been conspiring for thousands of years to bring all people to himself. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But God, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but God has a conspiracy going on, and that's who we need to be worshiping and fearing. We don't need to be afraid of any other conspiracy. We can rejoice that the ultimate conspirator is on our side, and he's working for us, and we have an opportunity to get involved in his plan. So Acts 17, we find Paul on Mars Hill. We're familiar with this. You probably can't read all that. I just want you, if you could turn there now to Acts 17, all the way from Psalm, if you're still in the book of Psalms, turn up to Acts 17. Paul is on Mars Hill. Let's read this. I'll read it. You can listen there. Acts 17, 24 through 28. This comes from Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So we'll stop right there. Let's consider the context of this sermon that Paul is preaching. Paul had been in the city of Antioch, and they had just been down in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. They're up in Antioch, and he and his and Barnabas are about to go out on a missionary journey together. But before they even get on the plane, there's friction. The team member, they're all confused and like, wait, whoa, this guy can't come with us. We didn't. Okay, and then suddenly, the plans change from the start. And before they even leave Antioch, there's two teams. This guy takes him. They go this way. Paul ends up with Silas. And he starts heading up towards Asia. He gets up to Asia. And I believe this is the wrong map. I'm sorry. This is Paul's third missionary journey. I tried to send them the second missionary journeys. I'm not sure if we have that. But it's supposed to be Paul's second missionary journey here. So they're over in Antioch. They head up towards Asia. And if you look at the beginning of Acts 16, we see this interesting situation where Paul wants to do this. Paul wants to go here, and the Spirit's saying no, and he's closing and opening doors. It says, now when they had gone, this is in Acts 16. You don't have to turn there. Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and through in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. They wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. So what happened here? They were up here. You see Asia right here. They're up in Asia. They want to speak and preach about Christ in Bithynia and Asia, but God says no. And he brings them all the way down to Troas. Do we see Troas? I think I have a pointer on here. I'm not sure if it works very well. Troas, right up here at the northwest tip of Asia, right up there in Troas. And they were going to spend some time there resting. And in the middle of the night, in Troas, a man appears from Macedonia across the Aegean Sea. He says, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul immediately obeys. He heads over to Macedonia, and he comes down the peninsula, and he ends up down in Athens, down in Achaia. You see down the green section south of Macedonia right here. He ends up in Athens. Now that's the context of this passage. Why does that matter? Paul is standing here in a place that he did not intend or plan to be. He's in a set of circumstances he didn't plan or intend to be in. He's not with the guy he was originally going to be with. Barnabas is somewhere else. He's with Silas. He's not in Asia. He's not in Bithynia. He's standing here in Athens, and he stands up and he starts preaching about who his God is. And this God who just rerouted his life and switched everything up for him, he said, this is the God that has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon all the face of the earth. I want us to consider two things that he says here. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? Here's our first big idea. God decides when people live. How many of you chose your birthday? I didn't choose my birthday, right? It happens to us. We end up, God chose when we would be born. We were bystanders in the whole situation. God decides when people live. And number two, we see God decides where people live. That's what it says. It says he's determined the times. He determined the bounds of their habitation. God decides when people live, and God decides where people live. Do you guys believe that? Is our God sovereign? Why are you where you are right now? Why are you in this place? Why are you alive in 2021? God. You are where you're sitting right now because God brought you here. You were born the year you're born because God said this is the time for this person. I want to challenge you this morning with this thought. We know Esther. You know, perhaps you're born for this moment. Perhaps you were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. If we believe that our God is sovereign, that can be said about every single life in this room. Right? We don't have to look at, oh, wow, there's that some special person. Perhaps they were born for this moment. You were born for this moment. And I was born for this moment. So God decides when and where people live. Why does God do this? Is God wants to have control? Do you guys know anybody who's really controlling? I have an older sister, and older sisters are very controlling. And she's still very controlling. I'm married, I have my own home and everything, but she's just controlling. I love my sister. You know, if you meet her, don't think of her as a bad person or anything. She's a wonderful person, but she's still my big sister. And Sarah and I got married, and we stayed at this Airbnb with my sister, who also got married this year. We were at this Airbnb in Ohio, going to this wedding, and my older sister was there, and she was like still treating me like her little brother. It's like you don't have to control me. Anyway, is God just trying to control? Is God just a control freak? Not to be disrespectful, is God a control freak? He's like, I just want to feel like now I'm in control. Why does God do this? God decides when and where people live, and he has one thing in mind. So they can find him. That's all he's interested in. He says, you live in this nation, you live in this nation, you live in this city, you're alive this year, so people can find me. I heard this passage used in reference to the Syrian refugee crisis many years ago, and it's true. This is what God's doing in our world right now. And he's stirring the pot, and we think that the Taliban is deciding that people in Afghanistan come to here. No, God's deciding that people come to here. Taliban doesn't decide when and where people live. God does. Right? We think, all these people are fleeing this country because that leader, that Chinese leader, this Russian leader, Iran, the civil war in Syria and all this. And wow, those people are just shaking the whole world up. No, they're not. I think God's shaking the whole world up. If we believe God is sovereign, he's just stirring the entire pot of humanity. He's saying, move, move, move. You live here now. You live, why? So they can find him. So that's the backdrop. I want to talk to you about what God's been doing up in Milwaukee. But that's the backdrop. And what's exciting about this is that this is the story of what God's doing in all of humanity, not just in one city, not just in big cities, not just in one person's life. But since we believe that God is deciding when and where people live so they can find him, this is true about your life. So as you see what God's doing, I want you to think about, where am I? Who do I know? What's significant about where God has me right now? Because I know you're brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. So I want to tell you about the Rohingya. We had this card in a college project. We had this college project. It's with these Joshua Project prayer cards. The Rohingya in Bangladesh. This is exactly what they looked like. I knew about them as this people who had fled from Southeast Asia, from one Southeast Asian country to another Southeastern Asian country. So it was in college. You know, you hear about all these people. You hear about that people group there. I was in missions degree, and so you're exposed to lots of this stuff. I heard about the Rohingya in Bangladesh in early, I should know what year, early 2018. And we're doing a presentation about them, so I kind of listened up on them. I found some podcasts. How many of you are podcast people? I like podcasts. You can learn so much just by turning on a podcast. You learn so much information. So I listened to some podcasts about them, learned more and more about these people. Okay, interesting. So that was early 2018. And that's we did our presentation. You know, things went pretty well. Okay. At the presentation, we handed out lots of these little prayer cards. I think that's important. Back in early 2019, I trust if some people took it seriously, there was maybe a handful of people, I don't know, took these prayer cards and started praying for the Rohingya in Bangladesh. Right? So fast forward to about September of that year. So this is the Rohingya flag. I want to get ahead of myself. This is the Rohingya flag. This is actually the Shahada. There's no God but Allah. Muhammad is his prophet. This is how many of you know the Saudi Arabian flag? Saudi Arabian flag has like the sword on it and the Shahada. So it's similar. Then I think this is like the four caliphs, the four righteous caliphs put around this coin. This is like an ancient Rohingya coin. This is their flag. This is how they identify themselves. They lost their citizenship in their own countries. They rewrote the laws back in the 60s, and they were no longer citizens. They don't have freedom of marriage. They don't have freedom of movement. There's internment camps. There's genocide. There's this ethnic cleansing going on in the country. They're a Muslim minority in a Buddhist majority country. So many times we can think of these Muslim countries that are persecuting some minority, right? Some Christian minority, and so everyone's fleeing. We're very familiar with that. But now this is kind of a flip in the roles there. And now we have a Muslim minority people group living in a Buddhist country, and the Buddhists do not want them there. They say they're not from Burma, they're from Bangladesh, and there's this whole, and there's this very intense like Buddhist movement against the Rohingya Muslims. So this is a camp, I think, in Bangladesh right here. The largest population of the group is no longer in their home country. They live across the border in Bangladesh. There's about 2 million of them in the world. And there's just, this. You can see there's just millions, or just, I mean, sorry, just thousands and thousands of these people living in these just horrible conditions. Imagine what happens when it rains in here. This is what they live like. These are people living in these camps, and I'm not sure what the long-term plan is for them. I'm not sure. I know they're trying to build these new like settlements out in like maybe southern Bangladesh for these people. This is where they live. They've lost everything. I've been with some people in Milwaukee. This one guy who showed me a video, like, this is my brother dead on the ground. Like, just showing me a video of his brother laying there. I think something had happened. This is real. This is real stuff. These people are just being torn apart. There's just incredible abuse, murders, burnings against these people. So they're fleeing for their lives. So these are the people I'd heard about over in Southeast Asia, but they're actually here. They are. It's Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I did not know this. So about September of that year, I was in south side of Milwaukee getting some Turkish coffee at a place called Ramallah, which is a suburb of Jerusalem. And so I was not in Jerusalem. The name of the place was Ramallah. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. It's a coffee shop in Milwaukee. Not because I know it's early in the morning, everyone's like, what's going on? So I was in Milwaukee, I was picking up a friend at the airport we have there, and I was getting some coffee, and I look in the corner of this little strip mall, and I saw this light-up sign that says Rohingya Bazaar. It's like, Rohingya? Like, I know that name. You know, we have those Joshua Project prayer cards. I've heard of these people. So next time I was down there, I think I went to a Mediterranean restaurant right there and got some baba ganoush, maybe some hummus, and then I went with my buddy. We walked over into the Rohingya store. I said, hey, I've heard about you guys. Good to meet you. And like, hey, we have a soccer tournament this weekend. Can you ref for us? Okay, that's first time they ever heard. I think they went to like a white guy, like someone who wasn't. It was the Rohingya from Chicago coming to play the Rohingya of Milwaukee, and maybe they wanted a guy who was not a Rohingya to make the calls. So I was like, okay, sure, I've played pickup soccer, I've watched soccer. I'm not going to say no to this opportunity, so sure, yeah, I can ref for you guys. So I went down to Walmart before I went to the tournament, got my whistles, and I went there. They had the red cards. I gave someone a straight red card and sent him off, intentional handball in the box. Anyway, sent him off, it was a good call. Some bad calls too, and that's a really bad position to be in for like a first time. Don't ever be mean to the ref. I've been a ref now. It's hard. People are yelling at you. Like, are you blind? They're cussing at you. And that was my first exposure to these wonderful people. No, they are wonderful. I love them. But that was my exposure. I'm hearing people are yelling at me and cussing at me. But anyway, we got invited afterwards into the basement of the mosque, in the Masjid Mubarak, there on Oklahoma and 16th Street in Oklahoma. I'm in Milwaukee. So we went down to the basement there and had these mats spread out. And we were eating this food, and I was burning my face off with this incredibly spicy food. They eat this thing all the time. I think it might have been, I'm not sure if it was Goto Gusto that day. They had this dish that they eat called Goto Gusto. A couple weeks ago, Sarah and I went to a house, and this lady was showing Sarah how to make Goto Gusto. Basically, you dump the whole spice cabinet into beef, and you eat it with rice. And if it hurts your mouth, that's Goto Gusto. That's Goto Gusto. Anyway, so I just remember I was like crying, and I was with this kid from this also a Rohingya kid, and he was crying, like, why do you guys do this to yourselves? But anyway, here we're eating this food, and there was the talk of, hey, maybe we can have more interaction, as we need some help teaching ESL. So I pursued that path. They actually came up to an international banquet we had up at our church up in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. This man right here on this side of the picture in the blue shirt is Shaukat Ali. He was at that point maybe more the community leader. He lost his wife to COVID this year, But I've been with him in his home. I'm not sure if I have a picture. He gave me one of those little lungi things, one of those little dress things. So that's really nice. I have one of those in my closet now. But he's been a helpful influence to get into the community. I think that's some of his family there. So they came out to our church. Here's another opportunity. His name is Sadiq. And I would go down there and just kind of rub shoulders with the community, start talking to them, and stop by the community center / mosque place and eat with them and talk to them. I go to their stores. And I opened an ESL class. They need an ESL teacher. So these are some of my students right here. This man right here, Ayub, on my right side, your left. This man's Ayub. He owns the Rohingya Bazaar. He is owner of Rohingya Bazaar. And he's also now like the director of their Rohingya American Society, they call it. So this is lots of different inroads. What was neat about this ESL class, honestly, it was in the basement of the mosque. So my long-term plan is not just to stay in that setting, but it was a good bridge. It was a good start. I got my foot in the door, and I got lots of contacts from this opportunity. This man over here, he's Shamsu. He's the man with like the pink shirt. His name is Shamsuddin. He's my nana or my dada or whatever. He's my Rohingya grandpa. And I would go over to his house. He would need a ride home. So that was just started with stuff like that. Okay, I've been ESL class. Hey, you need a ride home? Take him home. Then maybe after all, I say, hey, come in for coffee. So I went in for coffee. And then there's a chain of reaction, just lots of, oh, hey, this is my friend. Hey, we're going to my friend's house today. One day we're going home. He's like, hey, we're going to my friend's house today for lunch. I'm like, oh, okay, didn't know that until just now. So we take the other turn, and now we're over at his friend's house, sit down, an incredible meal, very, very good meal at this person's house. And then we sat down afterwards with maybe some fruit and Gatorade in the living room. I was able to share Christ with them. And there's these different opportunities. The Lord just started opening doors all over. This man over in the red shirt right here, his name is Abdullah, and he's a character, but he's helped me learn the language to an extent. I would go into his home and just being immersed in that environment, be able to listen and speak. So that Christmas, I was able to do, I was talking to the secretary at the Rohingya American Society. I said, hey, what if we did a Christmas party? He's like, okay, sure, yeah, we'll do a Christmas party. So that Christmas, this is my ESL class, this is them praying in their masjid. I'm not sure if I have a picture of the Christmas party. Okay, that was the Christmas party right there. I brought a John 3:16 sign and a map of the Bible lands and a Merry Christmas sign. Went into the mosque there, set up shop. This man interpreted for me, and here I am in the basement of a Rohingya mosque in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son with an interpreter right there. And this is what God's doing. Amen. He just opened up the door. I tell my wife sometimes, I feel like part bystander. It just stuff. God starts doing stuff. You start say, "Oh, hey, what if we did this?" And you see about potential opportunities, and God starts opening doors. So that was in December of that year. Let me go back here to show you a few pictures of these people. This is my ESL class. Had a handful of people. We also have Afghans, a lot of Afghans in the area. So I've gotten some Afghan contacts through the ESL class as well. This is in their masjid, and then this is some of their food. Stuff right here is really good. No, the stuff in the center is really good. This stuff is really good. The other stuff is what they eat. I don't know. They're very eclectic people. They've been all over. We talked to this one man. He was like, I was born in Burma, went to Bangladesh, then I was in Thailand, then I ended up in Malaysia, down to Indonesia. They took a boat all the way down to Australia. He was in Australia for a while. Now he lives in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, after living in two other states. So this is the kind of like storyline they had. They had encounters with Papua New Guinea natives. These Rohingya refugees encountering these Papua New Guinea natives on the shore there. And it was like maybe apparently a rough encounter. But just this amazing thing, like I was saying, God's just moving the world around right now. It's just the things that are happening are absolutely crazy. And when God's moving these people, this is inside the Rohingya Bazaar where I went for that first time. This is, oh yeah, here's Shawkat, and here I am in my lungi. They eat this thing called betel nut. And how many of you have heard of betel nut before? Some of the people, it's carcinogenic, and it gives them like this, it's like drinking, I'm not sure how many cups of coffee, and it gives them like this buzz. And you see them, and they walk around with these like really big red stains, and like they have like a sign like no beetle spitting here because there's this red juice that stains. And anyway, but this is the stuff What's going on? Yes, that's the. This is some of the people that came to that first Christmas pageant where we presented the gospel in the mosque. Here's some of the other people. We had a family from church come down and help us with that. Then Thanksgiving, maybe about a year later, we had a bunch of them over to our house, and Dad did family devotions. I think maybe out of John 3:16, we did family devotions with all these people that came to our house for like a Thanksgiving celebration. They came to my college graduation. This is Shaka Ali, and this is actually their soccer coach, which is another interesting story I could tell you about more recently. God opened up an opportunity. Sarah and I'll tell you really fast. I'm running out of time. There's so much to talk about. But we walked into the Rohingya Bazaar maybe about a week ago. I went to rent out the stadium and have our church, Souls Harbor Baptist Church, which is a church we're working out of now in Milwaukee. We want to host Milwaukee versus Chicago Rohingya match, preach the gospel at the halftime. We'll see what comes of it. Anyway, so I walk into the Rohingya Bazaar. That's kind of like the community place. You talk to people, see who's there. A community leader might be sitting there, talk to him. I walked in there and I was like, hey, I want to do this event. Like, hey, that's our soccer coach sitting right there. Turn around. He's like sitting right there. Just the Lord just timing everything out. We're planning this event. We're thinking about this event. We walk in and there's the man we need to talk to sitting right there. So just neat how the Lord continues to do things like that. This is last January 1st. My wife Sarah and I had just been engaged 2 days before. So I threw this event. This is actually lots of the refugees, lots of people around the world have a January 1st birthday because they go through the process, the UN or whatever, they say, okay, your birthday is January 1st, you know, 1990 or whatever, and they give you this. So the majority of the Rohingya people, their birthday is January 1st. So I said, hey, let's make something of it. We'll do a happy birthday New Year's celebration. So at the church there, we said, hey, come out. We sang happy birthday with them when they came out. We want to do it again this year. We had snacks for them. We were able to share Christ with them in the small groups as they came in. So that was a great time. This is a Rohingya wedding that Sarah and I went to this last year, last July, shortly after we moved up to the Milwaukee area together, endeavoring on the next stage of life. And there was maybe thousands of people that all came through. A Rohingya wedding is a three-day event. And there's just these different stages and these different outfits they wear and these different things they celebrate at different points. So there's thousands of people coming in and out. And Sarah was able to give the gospel to some of the kids there. There's some of the young Rohingya kids there she spoke with. This is the bride and the groom. And us, this is Zakoria. I saw him recently. Zakoria is the groom right here. I think I may have played soccer with him before. And I saw his dad. And he was like, hey, you have to come to the wedding. He said, yeah, you have to come to my wedding. I was at the community center, mosque place, a little while ago, got the date, and then we went there. And that was a really, really neat opportunity just to go in there and be able to share Christ, and then also just to be out there in the community and familiar faces and continuing to build those relationships and those trust bridges where we can speak to people about Christ. This last year, we also did a soccer clinic for lots of the Rohingya youth. The soccer coach from Maranatha Baptist University came over, and he came over with some of his team, and we put this clinic together for them. This is something we'll probably continue to do in the future. We had a pastor from not too far away come and share the gospel with them there. This is another picture of that event, and then here's a whole bunch of them. I think it's actually a Sudanese kid there in the middle. There's just a lot of ethnicities right there in the south side of the city. So I want to challenge you with this thought. You don't know exactly what your life will look like. You don't. Your life is not going to look like, you know more than me. Your life right now is not what you thought it would look like. You're probably not quite in the same place you thought you would be. You're not in the same, you know, job situation, your family situation, or whatever. But there's something that we can all know for sure. God has placed you and me in this time and in this place so people can find him. So we need to open our eyes and see what God is doing. So I know we can have this political response, which is many times probably very accurate towards lots of these people coming in, and we're like, oh wait, this is changing our culture. There's a political response that we can have, but more importantly, we need to have a spiritual response to what God's doing in the world. And we can no longer think that governments are in charge of what's happening and that some leader in our government is deciding where people are. They have a role in it, but ultimately we know God is sovereign over all of this. And he's arranging the events of all of history so that every single person can come to hear of him. So Sarah and I's goal, we don't know exactly how this will unfold, but we want every single Rohingya person in the entire globe to hear the gospel in their own language. It's a complicated situation. Some of them read their language, most of them don't. Probably over 90% of them do not read and write the language that they sit down and talk with their friends. You cannot hand them a gospel tract. There's some Bible translations that are in progress, but there's complicated with that, with translation philosophies. People didn't want to translate the book of Mark because it was offensive, so they just translated the book of Ruth. And I think maybe the book of Jonah. So there's some kind of complications with some of the progress there. So we're looking at potentially being involved in a Bible translation. But first, we need these people to know how to read and write their own language. But then, first of all, we need to find out how they want to read and write their own language. There's at least 5 scripts globally that the Rohingya use to put their language on the piece of paper. And it's very political. I contacted a guy named Muhammad Sadiq in London. And he's an engineer, a Rohingya engineer, who lived in London. He put the Rohingya language in a Latin script. Latin script is like what we would read and write. It has a couple extra letters. Anyway, I contacted him, and he's just started. I might have mentioned that, hey, there's the Hanafi script or whatever, and he was like, yeah, that guy's all about money or whatever. And so we talked to Shaukat Ali about, hey, we want to teach people how to read Rohingya. He's like, don't use that script or don't do it, or I'll tell them not to come to you. So you can pray about that. There's a very, very political, very, very complex, even spiritual aspect to it, because they want their script to match maybe more what an Arabic would look like. Some people are pro-Latin script, and then there's this big global conversation about what's our language going to look like. So we need to decide what their language looks like. That's just a very basic prayer request. Would you pray with us about that? I'm not sure. I don't want to be the foreign guy who comes in and says this is what it is, and then you put a gospel tract in their language, and they, before they even read it, they're angry because it's in the wrong script. Right? You can't do that. So it's a very complex situation. Brother Fielder is very familiar with this around the world. This is very complex script conversations. So pray about that. Pray that the Lord would give some fruit. As we endeavor in spreading the gospel, we need the Rohingya to reach the Rohingya. There's about 2 million of them globally. The largest population in the U.S. is in Milwaukee, 20 minutes down the road, 25 minutes down the road from where we spoke about them in college. Did not know it. God opened that door. So God is doing something. So we just need to ask God to give us people who understand and place their trust in Christ. Pray for us as we witness to them. It can be complicated because they've been living in Malaysia for so many years. So like you'll have adults that speak Rohingya, teenagers that only know Malay, and then also know English, and basically maybe the adults, like they have like their, so we can talk to them in English, we can talk to the adults in Rohingya, we can talk to the kids in English, then maybe the kids and the adults speak to each other in Malay. So these complicated language triangles and these transitions that are going on, so there's a lot to it. But God has brought an unreached people group, uncodified language, right into our backyard. And so we're saying, God, we think this is what you're calling us to. Around the end of my college years, I was thinking about this, and I was traveling on an evangelistic team. And it's good to be involved in these different ministries, but when you start talking like Bible translation stuff, that's no longer like, oh, that's what I do on the weekends. That's like, that's something I'm going to dedicate a bunch of my life towards. Not like, oh, I teach junior church. And no, like if you're going to translate the Bible, that's a big deal. Right, so I was thinking about this, and there was a sign that I saw in a Christian home that is like a paraphrase from the book of Esther. It says, perhaps you were born for this moment. I feel like the Lord has placed me, not because I'm special, but because he's moving the nations around. He says, the Rohingya need to hear about me. So they are in Indonesia, Malaysia, Bangladesh, Australia, India, Norway, England, Saudi Arabia, the U.S., Canada. They're all over. They're stateless. They don't have a place to live until they go somewhere and apply for citizenship. And if they get accepted, that's the first time they'll ever be citizens in a country. They're all over. It's a complicated situation, but God is working. And God loves and is pursuing the Rohingya people. And we can see that even how he has brought them to our doorstep. He's brought them to our doorstep. So would you pray for us, for fruit. Pray for wisdom in proceeding with Bible translation and creating gospel materials. pray for wisdom and how to approach them globally, and pray for safety. Globally, we're not under threat in Milwaukee at all. But like I said the other night, the global community, there can be complications. They said that every time they send a missionary to them in Burma, they either get kidnapped or killed. So there's these people that we need God to protect. We need God to give wisdom. We need God to give fruit. So if you could pray for us in that way. But then also, I just want you to think about this. Why has God placed you where you are? So people can find him. So where are you? Who's around you? Say, God, help me get on board with what you're doing. Get on board with God's global conspiracy and say, God, I'm on your side. I'm working with you. I want to be behind the scenes with you so that all people can find you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that you're sovereign, that we can look to you and trust in you and follow you. Lord, would we each dedicate our own lives? Lord, would we not look at certain people and say, oh, perhaps they were born for this moment, but realize that each one of us is born for this moment. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing in the Rohingya community. Lord, would you expand it? Would you develop it? Would your name be lifted up? And I pray that before too long, Lord, that every single Rohingya-speaking person in the entire world would hear your truth, your gospel in their own language. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you would guide the rest of the events of our day. Give us clarity in our minds, Lord. Would you show us the steps forward for each of our lives? We love you so much. In your name I pray, amen.